Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning, church. It's a pleasure to be up here, to have the opportunity to preach again. And I'm excited to be up here. I'm excited for this word this morning. I believe the Lord has something he wants to speak to each and every one of us. So we're just going to get right into it, all right? But how many of you, maybe just a show of hands, how many of you have ever heard of a paradigm or heard of a paradigm shift before? Okay, maybe a few of us. Maybe you've heard it, but you don't really know what exactly that means. But a paradigm, if you don't know, according to the dictionary, is a typical example or a pattern of something, a model for something in our life. And so paradigm is just, it's kind of the rules that we live by, the norms that we live by, the patterns we live our lives by. But I'm sure maybe a lot of us have experienced something called a paradigm shift, where those norms, those patterns for living, all of a sudden change. They transform, they become renewed. For a lot of us, I'm sure COVID caused quite the paradigm shift, right? We just know for our world that brought a complete change in what was normal. Things that weren't normal at all of a sudden became normal daily life. It changed our expectations for life. It changed the model that we kind of live by. The way we just did life began to change because of this certain event. There's certain events, certain things happen in our life that cause a shift in our expectations or our patterns for living, our paradigm. Or I'm sure any married people in the room have experienced a paradigm shift. When you got married, you probably experienced quite a significant transformation or difference in the way that you lived, right? Like, I know I was recently married a year ago, and that brought a huge shift in my life, a huge shift, a paradigm shift. I no longer now just live for myself. The actions I make, the decisions I make, affect more than just me. It affects my wife. It affects this person that I live every day with now. And now I realize I'm not always right, right? Like, wow, now I have somebody to tell me, you're actually wrong. Mind-blowing, right? This is a complete shift in what's normal, the expectations, the patterns I live by. I have a new standard that I live by, a new expectation for my life. And Paul, who we are all, I'm sure, very familiar with, the Apostle Paul, he also experienced quite the paradigm shift. We all know Paul as one of the greatest church leaders, one of the greatest evangelists. We admire Paul as a great leader, and Paul wrote half the New Testament, right? He's one of the greatest examples of a Christ follower that I think we have. Yet Paul used to be one of the greatest persecutors of the church. He spent his days basically hunting down Christians and putting them to death or capturing them, putting them in prison. And this was this was being a zealous Jew. This was righteousness to him. To persecute the Christian church was him doing his greatest duty as a Jewish man. Right? So how does Paul go from being one of the greatest persecutors of the Christian church, one of the greatest haters of the Christian church, to all of a sudden now this guy is the poster for the Christian church, the head leader of the Christian, the guy heading up the Christian movement? All of a sudden he becomes the great, the church is basically built on his back. How does he go from being this persecutor of the church to being one of the greatest leaders in the Christian church, building the foundation of Christ's church? On Acts chapter 9, we see Paul has a very radical, significant experience. And so Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And so Saul, while he's on his way to persecute the church on his road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him. He has a revelation of Christ. Jesus reveals himself to Paul. And from that day forward, Paul spends every moment, every living, breathing moment from that day on, serving Christ, living to build his church, living as a slave to righteousness. Right? This one experience, this revelation of Christ, completely changed everything in Paul. Or he changes his name to Paul. He goes from Saul to Paul, and it completely transforms every part of his life. A radical paradigm shift, a radical new model for living, a new pattern for living. And so Paul spends his days also seeking to see every person possible come to this same revelation of who Jesus is. He spends his days teaching about this revelation that he's received, teaching about who Christ is and the impact that that should have on our life. And this is actually one of the main points of a lot of Paul's letters that he wrote. And so we're going to look in the book of Ephesians today. So if you want to turn to Ephesians with me, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, all right? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 23 to start. So this is one of Paul's prayers. And he says in verse 17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." This is the revelation that Paul has received. He's come to know all that Christ is. He's come to know the fullness of Jesus' authority and his victory, his dominion over sin and death, and that Christ is now seated in heaven, reigning forever in heaven. This is the revelation that he's received, and it's his desire that we have that same revelation, that same understanding. And he also believes that as a result of receiving this revelation of Christ, as a result of coming to know Jesus and who he truly is and all that he has for those who believe, Paul also expects that there is a paradigm shift that happens in our life. And so he talks about specifically one paradigm shift that takes place later in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, he says, "So then, as a result of this revelation of Christ," he says, "so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God's Spirit." And so Paul is saying that as a result of having a revelation of Christ, an understanding of who Jesus is, those of you who come to know Jesus, this is what should happen. This is what you should expect, that you would be made into the temple of God. You would be made into God's holy temple, that this is what you would become if you come to know Christ. And for us, we hear this phrase a lot. I think, at least as Christians, this is a phrase we're pretty familiar with, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I think we understand that. It's, yes, God is with me. He lives in me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I think that this statement is far more ground-shaking, groundbreaking, paradigm-shifting than we maybe even realize. See, because for Paul to say this for his audience back then, those reading this letter, to hear Paul say that you are the temple of God would have been a completely radical change, a completely radical message. See, maybe we've lost a little bit of the weight of this because the temple is not so much a physical reality for us anymore. The temple isn't really a thing that we know in our daily life. It's not really something we engage with normally. But for people back then that Paul is writing to, the temple was a very present, real reality. In fact, the temple was kind of the centerpiece of how people functioned in their relationship with God. You did not have connection with God. You did not engage in the things of God without the temple, the physical place of God's presence. And so for Paul to say that, no, God's presence is no longer just in this physical place, the temple, it's now in you. You are actually now the temple. This would have been groundbreaking for them. It would have been mind-blowing for them to hear this, and probably would have taken them a while to even grasp. How could this possibly even be? How could this possibly happen? But this is the impact of knowing Christ, that he brings a complete transformation in the way that we know God, in the way that we can engage in our relationship with God, and in the way that we live our lives. And so the same is still true for us today. If you know Christ in this room, you are called to be the temple of God. You are called to be his holy temple. What does that mean, though, for us? What is the significance of that? What is the weight of that? And I think in order to maybe better understand what exactly that means for us, what exactly that is calling us to, we need to look at what was actually the role of the temple in the Old Testament before Jesus. What was the function of the temple? And so I want us to look at just kind of a few different points about what the purpose of the temple was. So number one, the temple was a place for prayer and praise. The temple was a sacred place. It was set aside specifically for the purpose of prayer and praise. And you didn't necessarily just engage in these things just anywhere, right? But people would go to the temple specifically so that they could pray, so that they could offer worship to God. It was specifically designated for this. And people did not necessarily expect these types of things to happen outside of the physical space of the temple. Okay, number two, the temple was a place of sacrifice. So the temple was also specifically designated as a space where people would make sacrifices for sin, for the forgiveness of sin, and even sacrifices of worship. And this also did not just happen anywhere, and also did not just anyone engaged in making sacrifices. There would have been a priest that would go on the behalf of the people to make this sacrifice for their sins, or to make a sacrifice of worship. Not just anybody engaged in sacrifice. And sacrifice didn't just happen anywhere. It happened very specifically in the temple. And number three, the temple was the place for the revelation of God. And so because at the time of the temple, the presence of God was specifically designated to the temple, it was not just anywhere. The temple was the place for the presence of God. So people could only meet the presence of God, could only receive a revelation or understanding of who God is if they were to go to the temple, right? This was the designated place for the revelation of God, to have an understanding, to grow in our understanding of who he was. You had to go to the temple. Number four, The temple was a place for the consecration of persons and things. So temple was a place that you went to set yourself aside for God, to make yourself worthy for the presence of God, and even to make things set aside for God, to dedicate things to the things of God, to dedicate yourself to God. Number five, the temple was a place for remembering the law of the Lord. So people would travel, would go to the temple to pause, to get away from the busyness of life or responsibilities, distractions, and just wholeheartedly set their eyes, set their hearts on the law of the Lord or God's word. That they would set their minds on truth and dedicate themselves to the study of his word and remembering God's word. And then finally, number six, the temple was a place for the union of people. And so the temple was a very significant place for unity because especially during this time, people were very segregated. People were very separate. People didn't just hang out with just anybody. You were very separated depending on your culture or your background or your heritage. Even within Israel, different tribes stayed pretty secluded to their own tribe. Yet people would come together to gather at the temple. And there's just a quote I want to read that it was an article I was reading about the role of the temple, and it says, "People overlooked their social distinctions and the tribes ignored their tribal jealousies when they ascended the sacred hill to unite as a nation in the worship of the one true God." So the temple was one of the very few unifiers of people, one of the very few unifiers even of the people of God. It was a place where people would set aside their differences to pursue worship of their one true God. All right, so these are some very significant roles of the temple. And a lot of these things I mentioned maybe sound familiar, things that we as believers engage in, things that we participate in, things that we've experienced, right? Yet we've never had to go to the temple to experience these things, right? And this is the paradigm shift. This is the groundbreaking truth that although the roles of the temple, the things of the temple are still relevant, they're still important, the way that they are being fulfilled has completely changed, has completely shifted. So now God's presence, because of Jesus, because of what he did, because he died for us and that he resurrected, the veil to God's presence was torn. The barriers that kept God's presence in were torn down, and now God's presence is available to all people. His presence has filled the earth. And now the only thing that you need to qualify you for the presence of God is to know Jesus. And so now, to have a revelation of Christ, to know Jesus, means that God's presence now lives in you. So now, like the temple, you are the place of his presence. You are the very place where his presence lives and dwells. And on top of that, all of the functions of our faith, all of the disciplines of our faith also can take place within our hearts, within our lives. We don't have to go to the physical place of God's presence to pray anymore. You can pray in your bedroom. You can pray. You can talk to God. You can worship God in your car. It doesn't matter where you are. When you're at work, you can pray. You can engage in your relationship with God. You can engage with the presence of God every place that you go, right? You can ask for, we can ask for forgiveness now any place that we go. We don't have to wait for somebody to go on our behalf and make a sacrifice for our sins. Now Christ is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So now at any moment, we can go to Christ himself. We can go to Jesus himself and ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness from any place at any moment if we just repent in our hearts. We can make sacrifices pleasing to God right from our homes, right from wherever we're at, from the condition of our heart. We can make sacrifices. And with that, we are now the place where other people can experience the presence of God. We're the place where other people can be led to understand God's forgiveness, the place where others may be led to understand prayer or worship. We are the place now where God can be revealed to others. People don't have to go and seek out this specific physical place anymore. God can now be revealed to them because of your life, because of who Christ is in you, because of God's presence in you. This is groundbreaking, paradigm shattering for all of us. And we need to, I think, grasp just how significant this really is and how life-changing this truly is to know Christ and to have this kind of access to the presence of God. But also understand all that goes along with having that kind of access to the presence of God. We have this whole new freedom to engage in our relationship with God from any place, to engage with his presence. But with that, we have a new calling, a new responsibility to usher others into the presence of God, to enact the things of God, to live out the things of God in our life. And we are the place where others can be brought into unity and where others can be brought to know God. And so Paul kind of focuses in specifically even on this idea of the new unity that comes with knowing Christ and that comes through us now being the temple. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, he says this, "Therefore, remember that you formerly, who are Gentiles," so Gentiles, anyone who is not a Jew, not known as God's people, "those of you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands." So back then, circumcision was a sign that you were set aside as God's people. It was a physical sign that showed that you were the people of God, and qualified you as a people of God. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ. Those of you who are uncircumcised, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. So, this is great news for all of us today, because without this new reality, without Jesus' sacrifice, every one of us, most of us in this room who are not Jewish, who are not by heritage the people of God, most of us being Gentiles, we would have had no hope. We would have had no hope for God in this world. Our heritage, our background would have disqualified us from being able to engage in the things of God. But now Paul is saying that there's now no longer anything in this world that can disqualify you from the presence of God if you are to know Jesus. So now it does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter your past or where you've been or how far you are from God. Through Christ, you can be brought near to him. So that is the hope for all people. But with that, now those of us who have been brought near to God, who we were far off, and through knowing Jesus, we were brought near to God, we now have this new responsibility to also bring those who are far off close to him, those who are separated close to him. We have this a calling and a responsibility to bring a new unity to the kingdom of God, to bring anyone who would believe close to him. There's another very significant part of this kind of new reality that Jesus has made for us. This new calling, this new role that we now have as the temple of God. First Peter kind of even builds on this idea, and he takes it further to say, we are not just the temple of God, but we are the people that enact the roles of the temple. We are a priesthood. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And so again, at the time of the temple, there was very specific people set aside to kind of minister the things of God. There was priests, and only the priests could make sacrifices. And only the priests were really qualified to to go before the presence of God, and they would have to be the people that would go on the behalf of those who were not priests and go before God. They were kind of the bridge between everyone else and God. But now, 1 Peter is saying that every single one of you who know Christ, you are God's priesthood. You are his chosen people. What that means is now each and every one of you have a job to minister the things of God, to carry out the roles of the temple, right? And you now have a new power and authority to bring the presence of God with you everywhere that you go, to make you now, as the priesthood of God, the Holy Spirit living in you, the presence of God living in you, you now have the authority to bring God's presence into your workplace. You now have God's authority to make your home a place of his presence, to reveal who God is to your coworkers, to your friends, right? God has given you authority through knowing him and through his presence living in you to minister the things of God. And that every single one of you, if you know Christ, that has been given to you. That is who you are called to be. His priesthood, his chosen people. You have a role in now building and ministering the kingdom of God. You're not just bystanders. You're not just watching from afar. It's more than just the pastor's job now. Every single one of you is called a chosen people, a royal priesthood, once you know Christ. You have a responsibility to the kingdom of God and to others knowing him. You have a responsibility to bringing those who are far off close to him. There's one more kind of element of just the significance of being the temple of God, being the priesthood of God, that I want us to look at, okay? So this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Paul is writing here as well to the Corinthian church. And he says this, verse 19 through 20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." And so I want us to consider not only the new freedom we have to engage in our relationship with God and this new calling and responsibility to lead others to his presence or to enact the things of God, but also the new kind of reverence that we need to have for the presence of God that lives in us, right? If we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where God's Spirit lives, there's a certain weight and reverence that we should have for our own bodies as the temple of his Spirit, as the place of his Spirit. And I mean, this church building, I think a lot of us recognize that there's a certain respect that we have for this place, a certain reverence that we have for this room as the place where God's presence lives, as a place where we, as it should be, we should have a reverence for this place, respect for this place, as a place where we gather together to pursue God, to set our eyes on him. It's a place where God is revealed to us, where he moves in our lives, right? This place is special, but it is not the only place where these things do take place or where they should be expected to take place. And with that, it is not the only place where we should have a reverence and a respect for the presence of God. And it's funny, like I hear a lot, or maybe you've heard a lot, and it's kind of people kind of joking around, but you're in a church building and somebody makes a joke or somebody says something, and then somebody's like, "Oh, not in church. Come on, man. Like, don't say that, we're in church," or "Don't do that, we're in church." But then you leave the church building, somebody says the exact same thing, and then it's like, "Hi, nice, good one, that was good." Nobody says a thing, right? We're not worried about it when it's not in this physical building. All of a sudden, that reverence, that respect for God's presence, we lose sight of that. It doesn't matter anymore. But if you are truly the temple of God, the place of his presence, why do you not have the same reverence for your own life and for every space that you enter Why do you not have the same reverence for that as you have for this place? Why does the standard of living, the standard for our lives, change when we leave this physical building? Right? That should not be the case, ever. And now, through Christ, the expectation should be that we live with a reverence for God's presence in every moment of our life. We live with an awareness of his presence in our life. We live with an awareness of the impact of who God is, the impact of his presence, every space that we go, everything that we do. See, because God has given us his spirit, because he lives in us, we no longer have the freedom to just live how we please. We were purchased with a price. God deposited his spirit into us. So now we are no longer our own. We no longer have the freedom to just pursue our own fleshly, lustful desires. We no longer have the freedom to just live how we please. We now have an obligation to not live according to the flesh, but to live according to the Spirit of God that lives within us. That is now our authority. That is now the standard that we live by. And if we are to live outside of that, if we are to live for our flesh, if we are to choose the things of the flesh, we are defiling the temple of God. We are sinning against the very place of God's presence. And so there's a lot of weight that comes along with being the place of God's presence. And I think we need to recognize and have a reverence for the presence of God that lives within us. We have now an obligation to live by the Spirit, to choose to live in his model for our life, his standard for our life, not our own. Our life is no longer our own. If Felicia and whoever else on the worship team want to come back up, I want us to take, we're going to take some time to respond and just to reflect on what our response needs to be. And so those of us who have come to know Christ, we've come to know all that's available to us through Christ. Have we recognized the paradigm shift that should come as a result of that? Have we recognized the new reality that Christ has made for us, that he has called us into? Do we live as the temple of God? Do we live as the place of his presence? Do we live our lives as a living sacrifice? Do we live to lead others into the presence of God? Does our life reflect his word? Does it cause others to remember his word, to think of his word? Is God revealed through our life? Does he become known because of his presence in us, because of the way that we live? Do we bring unity with us, or do we bring division where we go? Are we leading those who are far off close to him? Or are we another barrier that keeps people from coming to know him? Do we disqualify others from knowing God because they don't appear to be qualified? Do we lead others towards him, or do we push people away from him? And do we hold reverence for God's presence living in us? Do we live the same standard for God's presence that we have in the physical building? Do we live with that same standard outside of this place? Do we have the same expectation for God's presence every place that we go? I want us to really grasp and consider the impact of what Jesus has done for us, right? That every single one of us is now free. If you are to put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, if you are to trust in him, you are free to know God. There is no restraint. There is no reserve. He's not hidden from you anymore. There's no barrier to his presence. You are free to enter his presence. You are free to know him fully. You're free to pursue him any place that you go. And I want us to recognize that new freedom that we have. And I want us to recognize the calling that is now on our life, the responsibility that every single one of you have to be ministers of God's presence, to be his priesthood. That you don't just live for yourself now. You don't just live however you want to live. You live for his presence. You live for his spirit. You live to build his kingdom.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.